which is the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is required in the seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. The seventh commandment is a vital commandment, as are all the commandments, really, but I think in our day and age, the seventh commandment is a vital commandment, and it has a lot of ramifications. I think we don't always realize this, and the Lord willing, we'll see some of the ramifications which this commandment does have. But as we get into it, you'll notice one of the key things that's given to us in answer 71 and also answer 72. The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. The whole concept of chastity is set before us in the exposition of the seventh commandment in the Shorter Catechism. Now, when you look up the word chastity in the dictionary, this was Webster's New World Dictionary. It says this: chastity is the abstention from unlawful sexual activity. Now, that sounds fine, but what does it mean? Again, we are faced with this whole concept of what it means to be lawful or unlawful, because this is the definition. All unlawful chastity is abstention from all unlawful sexual activity. Now, if we took the modern civil ordinances of today, we would have one definition of that which is lawful or that which is unlawful. If we take the scriptural definition, we'd have something entirely different. And I think this is one of the reasons that the gay community, for example, in a very powerful lobby in Washington, is attempting to shift the standards of this country through legal action, so that homosexuality is actually a lawful thing and viewed as lawful in this land. And therefore, what can anyone say then? Well, it's a lawful activity. Okay? And it fits the definition of chastity. Chastity is the abstention from unlawful sexual activity. And if homosexuality is lawful, then there's no problem, right? Well, Not according to Scripture. Again, if you look at question and answer 68, and we talked about this with regards to the sixth commandment, the sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. That which is lawful, as the Catechism speaks about it, is that which is lawful according to Scripture. And so we have two entirely different categories. And I think we need to keep that once again in perspective, once again before us, because we're talking about scriptural standards here when we talk about the seventh commandment. And so chastity is defined from God's perspective, and we need to examine sexual activity from God's perspective. Now, one of the interesting places where this comes to the fore is in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, there's some interesting interplay here in the Scriptures as Paul sets before us the marriage relationship as a picture of the relationship which Christ has with the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church
and gave himself up for her. Okay? Now, how do we understand Christ's love for the church? Well, in the earlier parts of the Catechism, we've already defined that love. It is a particular love. It is a love which is narrow, aimed at the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay? It is a particular love. It is an exclusive love. And it is likened to the love which a husband is to have for his wife. Now, you wives, what do you expect from your husbands? You expect an exclusive... Why are you smiling, Pat? You expect an exclusive love, right? Isn't that what you expect? You do not expect that love to be shared with other women. Right? Well, you can't. It is an exclusive love. And it's interesting that Paul puts it in these terms. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is an exclusive love that we're talking about. A peculiar love. We can speak of it in terms of a man sharing the same kind of love that he has for his wife with another man. Well, that's an abomination. Right? This is a particular and exclusive love. And I think this is a part of the essence of the seventh commandment, that we understand this, that the seventh commandment is a commandment which sets before us the sanctity of the love which God has ordained between a husband and a wife, and it is to picture the exclusive and particular love which Christ has for the church. And no perversion is to obtain between husband and wife, as no perversion is to obtain between Christ and the church. Okay? And it seems to me that that sets the whole tone for our understanding of the seventh commandment. And so we are in terms of what the Catechism says in question answer 71, the seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. That's what it requires. It requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. So this becomes a personal responsibility that you have and that I have. And I think this is one of the things that the Catechism is zeroing in on. It's a personal responsibility that each of us has. Let's look at another scripture now that brings this out, I think. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians, the Catechism uses 1 Thessalonians 4:4 as a proof text here. Let's open this up a little bit and look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 at least. And then we'll go a little bit further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, 4, and 5. For this is the will of God. Now notice the context in which Paul places his exhortations with regards to the seventh commandment and sexual purity. Verse 3 again. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now I didn't look this up in the King James Version. What does it say in the King James? Fornication, okay. What does it say in the NIV? There, Quentin, have you got that? In the end of verse 3? Okay. Same thing as the New American Standard Version. Abstain from or avoid sexual immorality. Okay, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay?
In other words, as the Catechism puts it, we are to preserve our own and our neighbor's chastity. This is a personal responsibility which you have and which I have. And it is all bound up in sanctification. What is sanctification? Do you remember? Let's go back and look in the Catechism. Question and answer 35. This is all bound up in sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is a dying to sin and a living unto righteousness. And where it is the work of God's grace, where the image of God is being renewed in us. And so, again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, "For this is the will of God for you, the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Okay, one of the big things Paul was concerned about in his day, and one of the big things we have to be concerned about in our day, is this whole area of sexual immorality. Okay, let's go on a little bit in this fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. In verse 6, it says, "And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all those things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you." Paul is really quite firm here, isn't he? That if we are not willing to uphold this whole matter of chastity, what are we doing? Are we rejecting simply the commandments of men? Is that what Paul is saying? No. Verse 8 again. Yeah, you're rejecting God. "Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you." Now, I'd like you to go up in the text again to verses 3, 4, and 5, and look what he says. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." Okay, there again is the personal responsibility that the Catechism brings out. "Not in lustful passion," verse 5, "not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." Okay? One of the demarcations that Paul sets forth in the text between those who know God and those who do not know God is simply this: the matter of chastity. Those who know how to possess their own vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, you take this responsibility of being chaste seriously. Okay? And this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, this does not mean that we are to be prudish. This does not mean that we do not respect the marriage relationship and the joy that God gives within the marriage relationship. Quite to the contrary, you see. I think we need to understand this. And I think the Scriptures are very clear in this matter. And I want to go to another text momentarily that I think outlines this. But let's get this important truth, it seems to me, that sexual purity, chastity, and sanctification are bound up together. Paul lays it out very clearly, and if we as God's people are going to advance in the whole matter of sanctification, then
then the seventh commandment is going to have to be taken seriously. It really is. And let's face it, folks, it's a real problem in our day. It really is. You know this as well as I do. Now, that's right. It was a problem in those days. That's why he preached on it. It's always been a problem. And this is a problem where the devil wreaks havoc in the world and also in the Christian community. Now, under this whole area of chastity, as it's set forth in the Catechism, it comes this whole matter of satisfaction within the marriage relationship. And if you'd turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. Now, I think this is one of the areas now where there is a great deal of failure, a great deal of failure. And I think from a New Testament perspective, this is why Paul urges husbands, love your wives. Both Paul and Peter say to wives, be submissive to your own husbands. You know, not to somebody else's husband, but to your own husband. You see, he really works on, Paul does and Peter does, really works on the relationship that a husband and wife ought to have. And in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Now, needless to say, the Scriptures get a little explicit here, but let's not avoid what they have to say. Where is a husband to find his satisfaction? His physical satisfaction with his wife. Where is a wife to find her satisfaction with her husband? Now, parents and grandparents and great-grandparents need to lay this out to children, that this is the way God has designed it. I remember not too many months ago talking with a lady who was experiencing some problems, and the problem was that her husband was caught up in pornography. Now, what was the problem? Of course, the pornography is a problem. But the deeper problem really was that this fellow needed to be in the place of finding satisfaction in his relationship with his wife. Not in pictures. You see. And so it's a very important concept. And the same is true for wives with their husbands. And it's a terrible thing in our society today that there are places where women go to see men do striptease routines. What's the problem? Well, the problem is given, the problem is a lack of satisfaction within the context of the marriage relationship. And husbands, where you find yourself in a situation, or where your kids find yourself in a situation that they're saying, well, that satisfaction doesn't seem to be present, you need to tell them, you need to get down on your hands and knees, one, and ask God's forgiveness, and number two, you need to say to the Lord, Lord, give me the love that I should have for that woman whom you were pleased to give to me. Or, wife, you need to do the same thing, you see. That's how it's supposed to be. The husband is to rejoice in the wife of his youth, as Proverbs puts it. Okay? So there's a huge personal responsibility, it seems to me, that comes out of the Scriptures here. And this, again, is why the commandment is expounded the way it is. The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity. Now, look what it says. In heart, speech, and behavior. Question. Question is, isn't part of the problem that people who are not happy in their marriages are looking at what man says should make them happy rather than at what God says? I think that's exactly right. And it's particularly prevalent in the medium of advertising. You know it as well as I do. And it's amazing the number of advertisements just in the whole area of weight loss that there are on television. And how this is going to solve all your problems. Solve all your problems. Question. Well, yeah. The burden, though, it's interesting, isn't it, that the burden is not placed on the wife in that situation, but where is the burden placed? According to Scripture. The burden is placed on the husband. And the burden placed on the wife is likewise, love your husband, you see. I think when we begin to understand that scriptural perspective, we're a lot better off. We really are. And God gives the grace to do this. It's amazing how He does give the grace to do this. Okay? You might be thinking, well, what about sins that do occur? God is a forgiving God, is He not? And sins do occur. And sins of this nature, violations of the seventh commandment, do occur within the church. The witness of the life of David is very clear in this regard. And what is the requirement in these kinds of situations? The requirement is repentance, seeking God's forgiveness, and reconciliation. It comes in this way. It really is. And this is very possible. But we still can't set aside the commandment either, can we? Okay, let's go on. The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Well, probably as far as this matter of heart, one of the best scriptures to turn to is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. This is written in view of men, but it applies to women also. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Let me tell you a situation that I got involved in, not purposely, but I got taken up in when I was working for Travelers Insurance Company in Dallas. I was an engineer working for that company, and one of my duties was to visit plants and to inspect their equipment and for safety and this sort of thing. And I had gone to this plant. It was close to lunchtime, and so the fellow that I had been visiting with said, "Well, why don't you go to
lunch with me and a couple of the other fellows. So I did. I went to lunch with them. And after lunch, they said, well, we're going to go out and drive a little bit. And so what they did was drove down to downtown Dallas. And, of course, everybody else was on their lunch hour and walking through the town. And they drove through downtown Dallas and began to go around block after block. And their whole purpose was to watch the women that were out for lunch walking. And the comments, well, you can imagine. Well, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about, right? This is exactly what Jesus was talking about. And you see, a couple of things come into play here. One, there is a violation of the seventh commandment here because there is not a preservation of one's own chastity in heart, right? To look at a woman to lust after her is to commit adultery already in your heart. The same goes for women. For a woman to look at a man to lust after him is to commit adultery already in her heart. That was the first thing. The second thing that became evident was a lack of satisfaction within the hearts of these men in their own relationship with their wives. And that is the deeper problem. And in a lot of situations like this, this is the deeper problem that needs to be addressed. Let's see. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. We are to preserve our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech, watch your speech. That's what Paul is telling us. Now, how does this work? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Jesus is here rebuking the Pharisees. And in verse 34 of Matthew 12, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" He's challenging their ability to properly speak. And he says, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." Okay. People whose hearts are not right, the evidence of the fact that their hearts are not right is going to come out in their speech. And if they have committed adultery already in their hearts, what are they going to talk about? It was interesting to me talking with Dave Clausen this morning because he was deeply concerned about what had taken place at their junior-senior prom in Marquette. It seems that the speaker there, who had been invited, was a comedian from Kansas City who told one off-color joke after another with sexual innuendos. And that's not needed. But, you see, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So, heart, speech, and behavior. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful
behavior. Now, that's the New American Standard Version. And I think the King James Version says principally the same thing and uses the word chaste. Is that right? Do I have that right? Okay. And the NIV, if I remember correctly, uses the word purity or that which is pure. And the same, okay, the same concept is present there. Sometimes the word is translated purity. Sometimes the word is translated by the English word chaste. Okay, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let's face it, nothing's going to hamper progress in a marriage faster than unchastity, unfaithfulness, violations of the seventh commandment. You know that as well as I do. Now, that's just kind of the groundwork, I guess. We can begin then to look at some specific requirements. And I really think we need to do that. Let's see. Let's turn to Job 31, chapter 1. Having laid some groundwork, we begin looking at some more specifics as to the requirements. Job 31, verse 1. This is a text that is really a common text for sermons in this whole area. Because Jesus says, for a man to look at a woman to lust after her is to commit adultery already in his heart. What does the scripture say? Well, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job 31, 1. Notice how this is put. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Here's the agreement I've made with you eyes. We're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to gaze wantonly at other women. We're not going to do this. This is a covenant I've made. How then could I break this covenant? Okay. Sometimes this step has to be taken by individuals. And young men and young women ought to be counseled along this line. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. Chapter 19 and verse 12. Now, this is a whole different area. For there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Who is able to accept this? Let him accept it. Now, there's a whole other principle involved here. And I think the principle is simply this. The principle of the gift of living a single life, a celibate life. And I believe that's a gift. I really do. And I think that is why Jesus puts it in the way he does. There are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Not everyone is able to do that. I remember very keenly a fellow in the congregation I served who went through a very nasty divorce. His wife left him. She renounced the faith and deserted him. And this fellow said to me, he said, "You know, I'm going to get married as soon as I can." And because the divorce took place the way it did, I think there were scriptural grounds, and I believe the man was free to remarry. He understood that he did not have the gift from God to live a single life. And so he wasn't going to try to. Now, I have another dear friend who is an elder in the church. He lost his wife quite a long time ago at a presbytery meeting. His wife said to him, "I've got a terrible headache." And she excused herself and went to the ladies' restroom and didn't come back. And another lady checked on her, and she had collapsed in the ladies' restroom. And she died shortly thereafter. And the cause was an aneurysm. And she was taken quite suddenly. This was, I think, in 1974, I think, or fall of 1973. This fellow who was and is an elder in the church has never remarried. And he has said to me and to others on more than one occasion, "My love is the church, and I'm going to give my time to the church." And he does that. And I hope to see him at the synod meeting. In fact, we have hopes of rooming together and having some time of fellowship together. But I believe that this man does have a gift of living a single life. And it is a gift. And I think we need to recognize that. And so for him, the seventh commandment takes on a whole different flavor, if you will, a whole different emphasis in his life than it would in the life of this other fellow who whose wife left him. And I think he was privileged under the terms of Scripture to remarry. The seventh commandment took on a whole different view for him. You see, there were a whole different set of struggles there. But the whole emphasis, again, was the same. Chastity. The seventh commandment requireth the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. And so I think we have to be real careful in this whole area of really examining ourselves and the gifts which God has given to us if we're going to really fulfill the requirements of Scripture here. Well, I want to, before we quit this evening, look at one other Scripture. And that's 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is a meaty portion of Scripture, and it also speaks of this whole matter of the gift of celibacy. But in verse 3, it speaks of another requirement. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. "Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Now, what is Paul requiring here? Okay. We need to understand the requirements of Scripture. Conjugal love and sexual relations between married people is required by the Scriptures. It is required. And the wife or the husband that uses
sexual favors as a weapon in a marriage relationship is absolutely wrong. Absolutely wrong. It's a violation of the seventh commandment. And nothing can hurt a relationship more. In fact, more than one case has witnessed immorality because there's been a failure in this regard. And so the injunction of Scripture ought to be taken very seriously. And of course, this gets right back then to what we said earlier with regards to Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 5. You see, again, what the seventh commandment is speaking about is the sanctity of the marriage relationship. There are wonderful privileges and responsibilities within the marriage relationship. And those privileges and responsibilities are confined to that relationship. The violations occur outside. And we need to be wary, and we need to be prepared to counsel young people in this regard and to show them very specifically what the requirements are. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Help us to understand this commandment, the requirements of it. And Lord, you've said in your word that your commandments are not burdensome. And we take it that that means this seventh commandment is not burdensome. And so we pray that you will work in our hearts in such a way that we will display our love for you and our love for those closest to us in marriage and in our families by upholding the standards of this commandment in all its various ways and terms. And so bless us to that end, we pray. And Lord, we especially pray for our young people, that we would be able to guide them and guide them correctly and in a wholesome way so that they will not only uphold the standards of this commandment, but one day enjoy to the fullest the marriage that you have for them. It's an important thing, Lord, and we pray that you'll bring it about. And so hear us as we pray and help us to serve you in this commandment, we ask in Jesus' name.